We're going to go ahead and dismiss the children at this time. 4 years old to fourth grade, you can head on out. And as they're headed out, if you would take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews, toward the end of the New Testament. This is not a traditional Easter passage, and yet I think it brings out for us so many aspects of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that you will see what God is communicating to us from His Word. We're actually going to look at a lot of verses today. And so if you have your Bible handy and you can turn there, look at these verses. If not, we'll have them on the wall behind us, and you can follow along with those passages of Scripture this morning. It's interesting that so many people across really the world today are gathered together to celebrate life. In fact, if there's one thing that is common about everybody in this room, common about every person sitting in an Easter service this morning, it is this, that they are dying. That's right. We all gather together to rejoice in life and to celebrate life, and yet the one thing that binds us with everybody else is the fact that we are dying. We do all sorts of things to avoid death. We try to eat right and exercise. We rub on anti-aging lotions. We buckle up. We lock the house at night. We teach our kids to look both ways before they cross the street. And yet the inescapable reality is that everybody in this room will die. This is true for everybody. The person singing in the choir, the person preaching the message, everybody who draws a breath in this morning will die. You say, well, this is a morbid thought to start our thinking for Resurrection Sunday. And yet I would say that if we do not come to that reality, this day means nothing to us. We must come to grips with the fact that we are dying and we cannot do anything to keep ourselves alive. Over the years, there's been many, many people who have tried lots of different things to stay alive, even dissolving pearls in mercury. We know now that that's a good way to kill yourself quickly. Many different ways people have tried to escape death, and yet death always comes. Some believe that death is just the end of life. You get put in the ground, you fertilize the earth, you're back to being one with the earth. By the way, it's interesting to note that nobody can scientifically prove that, just as they would say you can't scientifically prove that there is a soul and that it lives forever. However, the idea that you just die is a hopeless idea. It's deterministic. It's fatalistic. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is the kind of living that characterizes that thinking. And yet there are others who believe that death is the result of sin. And in fact, death is the result of sin, but it is also the beginning of a much longer existence. Death is just the beginning of a much longer existence, eternity. So then to deny the existence of the soul and to reduce life to mere cells and molecules is to deny hope. A real hope. A real hope that's founded on a real life. To believe there is life after death is also then to accept that there will be a reckoning for things done in this life. If you believe that there is life after death, you must also believe that there is reckoning. You must give an answer for your life. Having said that, look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, verse 28, the last two verses in that passage. And it reiterates exactly those thoughts. It says this, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 bring out the reason why Jesus Christ is so much better than, and if you remember the study on the book of Hebrews, better than Abraham, better than angels, better than anybody, because he rose again. And so here it tells us that every man is appointed once to die, but after that comes judgment. And it was for that reason that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and was raised again. Really, this passage brings out five eternal truths, and we'll take some time to look at five eternal truths from this passage of Scripture. By the way, eternal truths means that they are true for you, regardless of what you believe. They're true for everyone who has walked this earth. Yes, you may deny it, but that does not change the truth. Truth never changes based on a person's agreement or not. Unfortunately, in our day and age, there's this idea that truth is relative. If you believe it, well, it's true for you. If you don't believe it, well, it's not true for you. That's garbage. Nobody lives that way. Nobody can accept that mindset of thinking. If that were true, we would have no laws. People would write no books. We would have nothing to say to one another. The fact is, there's absolute truth. In this passage, we see five absolute and eternal truths. And I hope that you'll grasp them this morning. Number one, all men die. All men die. Some of you, your jobs, your occupations, have you closer to death than others, and you understand that everyone dies. In fact, from the moment you were born, you're set on a path that will end in death. And aging, whether it be from 2 days old to 3 days old, or from 75 to 76, you know that there is a path toward death. Every man, every woman will die physically. Physically. In fact, Romans chapter 3:23 tells us why. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Have you sinned? Well, of course you've sinned. You know you've sinned. What does it mean to sin? It actually means to transgress God's law. Oh, by the way, this is why there's a whole movement of people called atheists. Not because they actually believe there's no God, but hey, you know what? In this verse, I can get away from sin and guilt if I can get rid of who? You see, it's a very convenient, yet very short-sighted mindset. You see, that's why man is atheistic. Not because he doesn't believe in sin, but because he doesn't want to take accountability for sin. And if he can deny the existence of God, I now have to answer to nobody for what I do. I become God. Oh, you remember Lucifer in heaven? He had the same mindset. He said, I will exalt myself above God. I will sit on the throne. I will be God. And from Adam and Eve till today, every man says, well, God, I don't like your law. In fact, if I'll just get rid of you, I'll be God and I can make the laws. By the way, you're all thankful that I'm not God and making the laws, just like I'm thankful you're not God making the laws. But let's think about it. Why does man deny the existence of God? Not because, I mean, this morning you woke up and you stepped outside and there was creation. And here in Myrtle Beach, it was beautiful. You wonder if this is the kind of weather that Jesus actually rose to. I mean, it's beautiful weather, and we step out and we see God's handiwork all around us. And the fact that we can see it and enjoy it all comes from God. But see, man doesn't want to answer for that. Man doesn't want to answer for his actions. He wants to get away with sin, and so he denies God. That's where atheists come from. Atheists don't come from really technical and sophisticated thinking. It's very easy. Man wants to be God. And so I must get rid of the God. It does not change the fact, however, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what is the payment for sin? Romans 6:23, you know it. The wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. Death, eternal death. Of course, the rest of that verse is the gospel. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. First eternal truth, you are going to die. Second eternal truth, all men will be judged. Look at the verse there. If you have it open, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, because there is a God, there will also be a reckoning. You will give an answer for every word and every action and every attitude and every motive. Every day, you will give an account for that. It says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11 says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest, or God sees us wide open. And he says, I trust also we are manifest in your consciences. Jumping down to verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that if he died for all, then they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know what this passage of Scripture is telling us? Everybody, no exceptions, will stand before God. Do you know even Jesus Christ stood before God to give an account of the things that he had done? And by the way, that's why we know he was accepted of God, because he was raised. He was raised to eternal life. God saw the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he stood before God, the judge, and God raised him. And when God raised him, he raised him as the judge. And so now you will stand before Jesus Christ. And what will you say? And what will you account for? It says that we'll give an answer for everything done in the body. But then it says this in that passage of Scripture in verse 14. It says, the love of God constrains us, because we understand this, that if Christ died for us and was raised and accepted before God, then if we are in him, if we believe in him, we too will be raised and found acceptable before God. Some very important truths in that passage of Scripture. Knowing who God is. He is sinless. He is holy. He cannot abide the presence of sin. These men are persuaded of these things, and they're trying to persuade others that there is a God and he is sinless. And you cannot stand before God in your sin and be okay. Everyone will give an account. Christ died for all. That means that all can come to Christ. Do you know Christ died for you? Why would Jesus die for you? He died for you because you could not pay the price. He died for you because of his great love for you, in the fact that if you stood before God today without Christ, you would stand before him with your works, good or bad, and he would judge you based on it. And by the way, the Scripture says, if we offend in one point, if we break one part of God's law, we're guilty. We transgress God's law. The wages of sin is death. And all have sinned. First eternal point, all men will die. Second eternal point, all men will be judged. Third point, it was for this cause that Jesus was born, lived, died, and was raised. It was for the first two points that the point number three comes along. It was because men are sinners and men will die, men will be judged, that Jesus Christ came. It was for the salvation of men that God took on human flesh and lived among us and died for us. Luke 19:9. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know John 3:16, but do you know the verses surrounding John 3:16? John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let me remind you of what Moses was doing. The people of God, the children of Israel, coming out of Egypt, were murmuring against God. They were complaining, and so God allowed poisonous snakes to come out. And people were dying. They were being bit, and they were dying. And Moses pleaded for the people, and God says, look, make a brass serpent and lift it up, and anyone who looks to the brass serpent will be healed of the bite. And that's just a giant picture of what was about to come. Every man was bitten by the curse of sin and are dying. But the call is this: if you will look to Jesus Christ, because he will be lifted up, not on a brass pole, but on a cross. And so it says here that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth, that looks to the cross, that looks to Jesus Christ as the payment for their sin, whoever looks to Jesus Christ will be saved. It says they will have eternal life. Wait a second, aren't we dying? Yes, we will die. We will stand before God. But see, we believe that death is the beginning of eternal life. And if you believe on Jesus Christ, it says you'll have eternal life. Then verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But don't stop your reading there. It goes on, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It must be through him that a person is saved. And then it gives a very harsh warning. He that believeth on him is not condemned. If you look to Christ in belief, you will not be condemned. But it says this: he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice what's happening here. You see, man has sinned. The soul that sins, it shall die, the Bible says. Every man, it's appointed to die. But look at this. It says this, that if a person is not believing, he that believeth not is condemned already. What is that even? I thought we were all condemned to death. No, Jesus Christ died for all. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so look, it is the man who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ that will be condemned. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. But if you reject him as Savior, the Bible says you are condemned. Which is foolish, because it was for this cause that Christ came, to pay for your sin. God came in human flesh to live among men. He was without sin so that he could be the sinless, perfect sacrifice to pay for your sin. By the way, because Jesus is infinitely God, he can pay infinitely for the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ represents much more than one human life. Jesus Christ is infinite and can infinitely pay for all of your sin. For all of my sin, for all of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way: for he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Why? Because Christ paid for your sin. Eternal truth number four. He's coming back. Christ is coming back. Not for the purpose of paying for sin, but to complete the work of salvation. Christ is coming back. And by the way, that's why we gather on Sunday. That's why we rejoice. That's why the choir practices and sings its songs. That's why the musicians do what they do. That's why the gym is set up this way. That is why we gather together on Sunday morning, is to rejoice, but also to look forward to the day that our salvation will be complete. You see, those who believe in Jesus Christ have been saved from the penalty of their sin, which is eternal death. And there is coming a day when we will be saved from its presence with eternal life. Christ is coming back. And in fact, because of his death and resurrection, we are guaranteed that he will return. Jesus promised that he would return. Remember the words of John chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas, one of the disciples, said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? We have this amazing verse. It's the same thing as John 3:14 through 18, just said in a different way. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Every man is trying to save himself, be it Buddhist, atheist, Hindu, Mormon, Catholic. Every person is trying to save himself. In fact, Paul Kurtz, the author of the Communist Manifesto 2000, says, there is no deity, man must save himself. Paul Kurtz is just a few years away from death, by the way, where he will rue the day he said that. Because no matter what Paul Kurtz does, he cannot slow down the clock. He cannot save his body. His body is perishing. Just look at him. Man tries to save himself, and Jesus comes to us, and he provides the way of salvation. He says, listen, I have died for all, but I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life. No man will be saved apart from Christ. Obviously, the question comes to you today, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Because for one, he saves, but for the other, he judges. Oh, you don't want to stand before a perfect judge without good representation. 1 Corinthians says it this way. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Verse 50 says this, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You will not inherit heaven in this body. This body is dying. It's appointed unto man once to die. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, that is why Jesus is coming again. He's coming again to swallow up death in victory. Wait, he already did that at the cross. And he rose. But you're going to die. When Christ returns, he will defeat your death, your physical death. And those who trust in Christ will be raised to life everlasting. Those who did not trust in Christ will absolutely be raised. But it's not called life everlasting. It's called condemnation, where you will pay for your sin with eternal death and separation from God in a real place called hell. Notice in Hebrews 9, it says that Jesus Christ was once offered. This means that when Jesus returns, he is not coming to pay for sin. He is coming to save those who have trusted in him. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. Let me ask you this, though. If Christ were to return today, if Christ were, and by the way, there's nothing that we know in Scripture that would say it needs to happen before he returns, so we say his return is imminent. It could happen at any time. If Christ were returned today, how would you receive him? Would you receive him as Savior? As Father? Or would you say, receive him as Judge? And what will you say? What will you offer before the terrible eyes of his judgment? He is sinless. He paid for your sin, and if you hold on to sin and do not believe in Christ, you will still answer. What will you say? Well, I went to church on Easter Sunday. I helped some old ladies across the street. I even put money in the offering plate. That won't do it. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done that he saves us, but by his mercy and grace, a free gift is given to those who trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, I can't believe that God would send good people to hell. Often conjured up as an excuse for a life that wants to deny Christ. I can't believe that God, you're telling me that good people around the world have died and gone to hell. No. There is no good person. There is no one who has kept the law of God save Jesus Christ. And they will answer to their Creator for what they have done. You see, there's still time. While we are alive on this earth, while we've been given breath, there is time to respond to Christ. That's what this service is all about. Will you not look to Jesus Christ and see him as God, as the Savior, as the one who has offered himself for you? To believe that Jesus is God and that he came to live and die and rise for your salvation, that is the truth. Will you believe it? Today, will you not call out to his name? You don't need fancy words. You don't need to follow any kind of script. You don't have to close your eyes and fold your hands. In fact, words don't even have to utter from your lips. It is the cry of the heart, a heart of belief. Just trusting that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did, and that he's risen from the dead for you. Do you believe this morning? Trust that the power of God raised him from the dead and accepted his payment for your sin. What will you do with Jesus is the question. Most controversial person in history, what will you do with him? You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a terror to those who reject him. Think about the high priest. Sunday morning, when the guards came to him. By the way, the high priest knew the Old Testament. They had memorized it growing up. The Jewish boys and girls knew the Old Testament, and it was all pointing to a Messiah who would die and be raised again. What do you think went through the high priest's mind when the soldiers from the tomb come bursting into his room and said, "The tomb is empty"? I'm sure they didn't do the little, "He is risen," and the high priest said, "He is risen indeed." I'm sure there were other words coming out of his mouth. Oh no, could this be true? I just sentenced God to death. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a terror to those who reject him. John chapter 5, verse 26, listen to these words. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good and unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Don't be confused by these verses. The Bible does not contradict itself. It is not teaching here that you can do enough good to be raised to life. It's simply stating this: if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, where life resides, life is in Christ. If you do not do good and believe in him, you will be resurrected, but you'll be resurrected to what's called the resurrection of damnation. Your soul and body reunited so that it can be punished eternally in hell. Yeah, it's not a warm and fuzzy feeling on a resurrection morning, but tell you what, if you don't understand that, what joy is there in life? If you don't understand that you are condemned in sin, how can you sing these songs of praise to God? And if you think this whole thing is a farce, I hope you're smart. I hope you've got enough from somebody to give you hope. Because every philosopher dies. Every smart person who has denied Christ has died. There is a resurrection for all men. But the difference is the resurrection of life versus the resurrection of damnation. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says this: "At the times of this ignorance, God winked at," and it's a poor translation for the King James. The idea there is that God was patient. God overlooked or was patient with man's sin. But it says this: "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You see, God had a plan of salvation laid out from the beginning of time, and he has waited, and he has waited, and he has been patient, and he knows your name and your birth date, and he formed you in your mother's womb, and he gave you life, and every breath that you took and every breath you exhaled was a gift from God. And as you continue to do that, he patiently waits. And as you breathe in and out, he says, "Today is the day of salvation. Trust in me." But there's coming, the verse continues, there's coming a day when that will end. Look at what it says. It says, "Because he hath appointed a day," he was patient because he had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, which is Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You will be judged, and you know you'll be judged because Jesus was raised from the dead. Think of the high priest hearing the words that the tomb is empty. Oh no, I am going to see him again and will be judged. You see, Judas had been taught that the whole time he was with Christ, and he betrayed Christ. And what did he do? He took the path of every atheist: determinism, fatalism, no hope apart from Christ. And yet knowing that one day he would stand before the same Christ he betrayed. And so he took his life. I am not saying that every atheist kills themselves, but that is the natural course of their thinking. because there is evil in the world, and an atheist has no answer for evil, and so all the answer is life would be better if it was over. Oh, what a fatalistic, hopeless existence. That passage continues. It's interesting. Acts 17:32 says this, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some, what's the next word? Mocked. Oh, it's happening all across the world today, Christians, to believe that somebody died and was raised again, to believe that person who died can pay for sin. Some mocked. But you know what? It says this. Others said, we will hear again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. You know what they realized? Paul got up. I don't know if it was Easter morning or not. Paul got up and preached a message about Jesus Christ having risen from the dead, and some mocked at it, but some took it serious, and some said, I cannot leave you until I know what this means. They would not, as Paul tried to depart, it says they clave to him like clams on their shell, like barnacles on a ship. They would not let him go until they knew the rest, and they believed. And for them, life everlasting. What's the last point? And we'll be done. The last of the five eternal truths in this passage is this: he is coming back to complete the salvation of those who believe, as seen in their eager waiting and looking. You see, if you've been on social media at all this week, you've probably seen something that goes like this. It's Friday. What's the rest of it? But Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for us on this side of the resurrection? It's not saying, oh, back then, Friday happened and then Sunday came. No, what it's saying is, just as before Christ rose from the dead, it looked like everything was going the wrong way. But you see, Christ conquered death. You see, we live in Friday. Our time on this earth is Friday. But guess what? Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming for those who believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means this: the resurrection of Christ has made us right with God. Romans chapter 4, verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. You see, your sin is forgiven. You may struggle with sin still as a Christian, but Sunday is coming. Freedom from sin is coming. Jesus Christ was raised to make us right with God. The resurrection of Christ gives us a new principle of life. Listen to this from Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, so that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know what that means? That means if you are in Christ, when you die, God will raise you from the dead. And because of that, we live a totally different life. Because we have hope that Sunday's coming, we live a totally different life. It says, he that believes this purifies himself. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, which I would encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, knowing these things, we continue on. We pursue. We keep ourselves pure. We work as we look for the coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, we live with hope. Christian, you better be happy today, if any day, Christians, you should be the most happy people on the planet. Why? Because we're not fatalistic. We're not hopeless. We're not just going to fertilize the plants. We will be raised, and we will be raised perfect and given the glory that is given to Jesus Christ. It is righteousness. It is peace. It is hope. It is no longer living for this, the passing away stuff of this life. Eat, drink, and be merry means nothing to us because we will live forever. If you have the hope of eternal life, it totally transforms your life. It also teaches us that the resurrection of Christ gives eternal life. Look at this verse, Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For you're dead to sin, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in something called glory. Man, if you think a car is worth living for in this life, if you think a hobby is worth it, you have no understanding of heaven. If you're distracted by the things of this life, you need to understand what God has promised to those in Christ. It cannot pass away. It cannot rust. It cannot corrode. It can't be stolen. What we have in Christ eternally is called glory. So the Bible tells us, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap, meaning you will be raised to glory. Are you tired and worn out with life's struggles? Are you discouraged and frustrated by the sin of others? Are you discouraged and frustrated by your own sins? Let me remind you that Sunday, the real Sunday, is coming. Your resurrection day is coming. If you are like me, you've lost confidence and hope in our country, in our leaders, in our culture. But that's okay. Our hope is not in anything in this life. Sunday's coming. The daily grind can seem to stifle your hope, but don't forget, it is only for a little while. Resisting temptation so often seems to yield less than the actual giving into sin. Jesus says, continue in doing right, for in due season, Sunday's coming. Don't give up. The person who focuses on Jesus Christ as their resurrection and their life lives these days understanding that glory is coming. In fact, Romans 8:18 says it this way, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The suffering of this present time. It may be rejection by family. It may be rejection by friends. It may be being scoffed at by the atheist. It may just be the struggle to do what you know the Bible says is right. But guess what? There's coming a day that as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too we shall be raised from the dead and given eternal life where we sit with Christ in his glory. And in fact, the things of this life are not even worthy to be compared with what will be given to us in our resurrection. I came across a song in one of our hymnals called It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Let me read some of it to you. Jesus walked the road to Calvary, paid the sinner's debt. The disciples were broken. Jesus' mother wept. On that dark and dreary day, God the Father turned away. See the hope of all the ages, silent in the grave. But you see, that was Friday. Sunday's coming. Every day the wicked prosper, good men suffer pain. Satan seems to gain the victory, mocking Jesus' name. Many Christians suffer so, and their tears of sorrow flow, is the God of all the ages still on heaven's throne? What's the answer? Sunday's coming. When you come to death's dark valley feeling pain and loss, just remember Christ your Savior on his rugged cross. Though he died in darkest gloom, Jesus left an empty tomb. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ is coming soon. You see, our resurrection day is coming if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Eternal truths don't change. Regardless of your reaction, regardless of your attitude, regardless of your thinking, truth doesn't change. Let me ask you, what have you done with these truths? Do you believe? Do you trust? I pray that you have. Let's pray. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I would just plead with you at this point. If there is something tugging on your heart where you are questioning belief, listen to the Word of God. Listen to what God has said about His Son and about your soul. It is not worth it to consider other people's thinking right now. It is not worth it to worry about what other people may say. You know there's a God. Now will you trust in His sacrifice? You know you're a sinner and that you will die and that you will be raised. Will you be raised to life eternal, or will you be raised to condemnation? You see, if you are having that struggle in your mind and your heart right now, let me remind you that just in the day of Paul, some mocked. There may be some in here mocking, but you see, some listened, some believed, and some are saved. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do not, and you want to know Him as Savior, if there's something in your heart drawing you to Christ, let me just plead with you. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is you. And the fact that you have breath today is another invitation from God to call on His name. Will you call? What do you need to understand to call out for salvation? You need to know that you're a sinner and that you cannot pay for your own sin. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, and He did what He said He did. He died on a cross to pay for your sin, and you accept that and you believe it and you put your trust in that to save your soul. The Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, that Jesus died for your sin, thou shalt be saved. You see, it's a free gift to those who trust and believe. Oh, I pray this morning that you would. If you, like those in Paul's day, say, I need more information, I need to understand, don't leave today. Take hold of the pastor or myself or somebody who can give you more of God's truth. Believer, are you discouraged? Are you distracted? What is it that has captivated your heart's desire? Do you not realize that Resurrection Day is coming? And nothing in this life can be compared. Years and years of struggle, years and years of rejection and frustration are not worthy to be compared with what God has for you. So keep on keeping on. Sunday's coming.